So, you know, the Genesis creation story is a story that I heard like a bunch of times growing up in church, going to Sunday school. Any of you who've had similar sort of experiences in that kind of subculture know what I'm talking about. You've heard that story so many times, and rightfully so. It's an amazing story, an important story. Genesis 1, God speaks, and everything's created. God speaks, sun, moon, stars are created. God speaks, the animals and plants are created. God speaks, and human beings are created. Then, of course, Genesis 2 gives us more about that, about how those first human beings, Adam and Eve, are made, and they're brought together into the first marriage. It's an amazing story and one worth telling. But as a kid, there's always sort of one part of the story that made me giggle a little bit every time the teacher came to it or read it. And it's this part of the story. It's Genesis 2, verse 25. And a man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And as a kid, I was like, oh, they were naked? What? You know, and of course, you know, the Sunday school class made it worse for me because, you know, they always show pictures like this, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, Christian people know how to show this kind of stuff off, right? It's, the hair is just long enough. The bushes sort of just arranged just so. I'm a bit older. I'm a lot older. Let's be straight. I'm a lot older. I don't giggle as much when I read this verse. Maybe a little still. But I asked that question. Like, so what's the deal with a verse like this? What's a verse like this saying? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Well, I'm pretty sure it's not an argument for being a nudist, right? I'm pretty sure about that. And the reason I say that is because of the context. Here's a sort of quick Bible interpretation lesson. Like, context really matters. What's surrounding the verse, right? And so the context of this is Adam and Eve, their marriage relationship. And so this is speaking to the kind of relationship this first husband and first wife had. Right? It says something important about this relationship. And what I hope you guys will get this morning is it says something important about how we understand sort of the kind of relationships we can have in marriage. Something important for us to see. So what should we say? Of course, it's saying that Adam and Eve had a relationship where literally they're able to be naked with each other. But it's more than just like physical nakedness. And I say that because of the fact that it doesn't just say they were naked, it says they were naked and they were unashamed. Right? That phrase, unashamed, I think says something more to us. You get this sense that they're able to be totally free with one another. There's no barriers. They're able to be fully naked with one another without fear or shame and doubt. Now, of course, that meant physically they could be naked with each other, but it's more than that, isn't it? This kind of naked and unashamed is that kind of sense of, and the word I'm thinking of here is intimacy. That they had an intimate relationship, which meant that they could connect with each other at every possible level, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. It's a kind of complete intimate connection, right? Intimacy, a connection, the freedom to connect with each other at every level that could be expressed in the privacy of the bedroom, but also could be expressed as they're walking down a crowded street and you're holding your spouse's hand, right? Like that kind of intimacy. You could be surrounded by people, but that energy, that connection of reaching out and knowing that your partner is going to also reach out at the same time and hold your hand and keep holding on to it. And that's what Adam and Eve have, and that's what we're talking about here when I talk about sort of this sense of intimacy. What intimacy can and should be, that sense of freedom to connect at every possible level. I have in my pocket here two magnets. And when I think of intimacy, when I was thinking through it, the illustration of it, I think of it as sort of these two magnets and how they're able to sort of completely connect with each other at every single point, right? That kind of intimacy is that kind of sense. There's no point here where these two magnets aren't touching one another and connecting with each other. Intimacy, I mean, I could put a piece of a paper in between there, right? And they'll still connect. But I think the intimacy of being naked and without shame that Adam and Eve had, that first marriage had, is that there was nothing between them in any area of their being, in any area of their relationship. And intimacy in marriage is being able to be known and loved and cared for without any sense you have to hide any part of you. All of you is out there. All of you is out there, and all of them is out there. And you're able, even with all that being out there, able to connect with each other, even as you put all of yourself out there without barriers, and they put all of themselves out there without barriers, and you connect with each other. You have that intimacy, the freedom of intimacy. I mean, that's freedom, isn't it? I mean, that's real freedom, to be able to just be with someone, to be able to be naked with someone in fullest sense of that word, and for that person to receive it, you give it, and they receive it even as they give it to you, and you receive it, and you connect at that level. Now, it's interesting, the place that Adam and Eve were living was called Eden, and the word Eden literally means delight or pleasure, which makes sense. I mean, that's real delight and pleasure, the freedom to be yourself, exposed, if we can put it that way, with someone else. So it's not just, I can be myself, but I'm going to be alone. I can be fully myself and expose all of myself with someone else, and rather than move away from me, they move towards me to connect with me. That's intimacy. The intimacy that is the freedom, we can say, of intimacy. And then notice, and as I describe this, what I'm talking about is a connection, an intimate connection that's not requiring this other person to adjust, right, in some particular way so that you can connect with them, right? So I'm not talking about, well, it's an intimate connection in all these different ways as long as that person becomes like another opposite gender version of you, right? When I was single, and, you know, you guys are going to think I'm joking here. I am not joking. I really thought this. When I was single, I thought to myself, here, the kind of woman I need is someone who likes sports and Star Wars, who's into, you know, video games and comic books, someone who understands that camping is unnecessary and pointless. Because, as we all know, God on the seventh day created hotels, right? Check the text. God rested. That implies a Hilton, right? I needed a woman who understood that biblical interpretation. I needed a woman who understood that, you know, every year the Jets are going to win. It doesn't matter what happened last year. Every single year the Jets are going to win. And you think I'm joking? I literally thought, like, you know, I know not all these things are important, but it'd be nice if I could find someone like that. And, you know, that sort of was always in the back of my mind. So I met Danae. We got married, and I came very quickly to realize she was not a female version of myself. In fact, in all the things I just listed, she either doesn't know about it or doesn't care about it or is quite opposite of that, right? I mean, she's camping right now for some reason, right? So... Now, I say this, I mean, and I'm describing Danae as almost like she's completely opposite of me. That's not true. There's some areas she's quite the same as me, and arguably the most important areas, right? Areas of faith and belief, things that we care about in the culture. I mean, there's a lot of those things that we're quite similar on. But here's the thing. It's not like that means I've never had intimacy with Danae. I mean, we have amazing intimacy in all areas of our life. And it's true because, not necessarily because she's the same as me, that there is difference between us, but it's a difference that we're willing to express and still move towards one another and still connect with each other. Intimacy is the freedom to be who you are and to expose and reveal all of who you are, even as that same person is doing that, and to connect with each other, right? And it works. The reason it works is because there's no shame, there's no guilt, even as you expressed all of who you are, right? Instead, there's connection. There's connection because you're able to give and receive, and your spouse is also able to give and receive, and you'll still move towards each other. You still connect with one another. Intimacy is freedom to be, to be all of who you are, and to connect in that space, even as you are who you are and they are who you are. Not because you're the same, but even in the difference, you move towards each other, like that, those magnets connecting those different points. So intimacy is that freedom. However, that doesn't just happen. I mean, implied in this is it's the freedom, right? The freedom that is intimacy only really comes, if you think about it, through vulnerability. In all what I just talked about, I mean, that sounds great. Imagine being able to express all of who you are and the other person expresses all of who you are. And rather than push away, you connect, and you're connecting at all these multiple levels, but it requires vulnerability, right? It only comes through vulnerability. You can't feel and experience that kind of total freedom I'm talking about, the joy of that total freedom, unless you're willing to be naked. So you're willing to kind of strip yourself down, to make yourself vulnerable, to put yourself at risk. I mean, you think about physical nakedness. When you're physically naked, that's risky. Right? I mean, you're out there, right? All your parts are out there. You're at great risk. You're exposed, right? But if you want physical intimacy with someone, that's what it requires, right? You can't do that wearing a parka and a knit cap, right? It requires full exposure, right? If that what's true for physical intimacy, I think, is reflected when we talk about general intimacy. And we think about, again, when we're talking about in marriage, what I'm talking about is that kind of general sense of intimacy. It requires being exposed. It requires being vulnerable. You've got to strip down. You've got to expose all of it. Intimacy is freedom, and it's a joyful, delightful freedom. Eden was literally a place of delight where Adam and Eve were able to be totally free with each other, naked and unashamed, but it only came through vulnerability. They were naked. But that vulnerability, even though it was a risk, wasn't a risk because the other person was doing it, and that person was giving to them, even as Adam and Eve were giving and receiving to one another in a way that connected them together in that intimate relationship. And that's a beautiful picture of what marriage should be. What marriage should be. But I think you know where I'm going with this. Now we come with the problem that the Bible calls sin, right? You guys know this part of the story as well. In Genesis 3, the serpent comes, tells Adam and Eve they can't trust God. They have to disobey God. They're tempted to disobey God. They do disobey God. They listen to him. And so they sin against God. And you see the result of that in their relationship. The sin that comes into the picture corrupts their relationship and corrupts their intimacy. That they're naked, right? But now they no longer have the opportunity to connect with each other in the same way. Instead, the result of sin is they hide. They cover up. So Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So the implication here is that, it's, you had the same situation that they were naked, right? And they're vulnerable, just the same thing like before, but now this vulnerability is too much. Right? They're vulnerable, but what used to not be a problem is now a problem. Why is it a problem? Because there's a different thing in the mix now. There's a different ingredient in the relationship. What's different now? What makes vulnerability being dangerous? It's because now all these other things are in their relationship. It's sin. Sin and shame and guilt and all these other things are now in the mix. Being vulnerable means exposing all those things now. And so they cover up. What used to not be there is now there, and it's between them, and they're like, that's not something I want to see. I don't want to see it from you. And so the instant reaction is to cover up, to cover themselves, because they're too afraid to be who they really are. They're too afraid to expose who they are. Notice the response of Adam to God when God comes looking for him. This is Genesis 3, verse 9 and 10. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Right. So this happened. They've disobeyed God. Now sin is in the mix. They've covered up and they're hiding. And God's looking for him and he says, where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, this is one of the things I think now we want to sort of bring into the picture here. We've been talking about intimacy between Adam and Eve. But really, this intimacy in Adam, that's not the only sort of being that's in the picture here. They had intimacy in the garden because God was also there. That the intimacy that they had was intimacy that flowed from what God had created. The relationship God actually had with them. The intimacy between Adam and Eve worked because God had created a world where intimacy could be possible, where there could be intimate relationships, beginning first with God and humanity, a closeness between us and God. God made that possible. in the way he created the world, in the way he created human beings. And there's some mystery to this, right? And the mystery is really tied into who God is. Again, I don't pretend to understand all this, but we understand God to be one God in three persons. But that's it. That's expressing intimacy, isn't it? God, one God, three persons all together, and then God creates a world that reflects that. In particular, God creates human beings with the capacity to reflect that. We don't reflect, we're not God, so it's not exactly like God, but it's real. It matters. And so how God is, God sort of given us the capacity to also reflect him, but then what happens? We sin, and it's like we broke that God-given capacity within us. So something else now happens, right? Sin, as I said, brings all these other things into the mix in our relationships, and in particular in our marriage relationships. It brings selfishness, it brings guilt, it brings doubts, it brings bitterness, anger, shame, all of which makes it very hard to be vulnerable with someone, extremely hard. Our instinct now is to hide that part of ourselves. It's not just me. Well, Danae, I like Star Wars, but also Danae, I can be kind of selfish at different points. Like, this one part is, okay, whatever. But, like, this other part, like, do I want to expose that? Do I want to see that from the other person? That's why it's understandable why we hide those parts of ourselves. Because the reality is no marriage in and of itself can really handle you exposing all of that. Right? All that mess, all the things that you think, all your bitterness, all your lust, your desires, all your anger, all the frustrations, all the doubts you may have at different points, no relationship can withstand that exposure, that kind of nakedness. So the same way we cover ourselves up, right, with clothes, it's the same way we do so in our relationships and the same way we do so in our marriages. It's understandable because of just how weighty and ugly it can really get, how much of it there really is, and especially over time, the longer that we're married, the longer we're in those kind of relationships. So that's what we do. That's how we manage. The result, of course, is that we can never really get truly vulnerable with one another, which means we can never really enjoy the full freedom that is intimacy. We're always several steps, many steps short of what could have been possible for us, what should have been possible for us. Fortunately for us, the same God who makes it possible for us, who made it possible for us to delight in the freedom of intimacy, he's the same one who also came up with a plan for us to get it back. To get back what we lost, what we broke within ourselves. And that plan, of course, is Jesus. What's Jesus? Jesus is God becoming vulnerable, isn't it? Jesus is God becoming a physical human being. And in that vulnerability, he is killed. I mean, Jesus is literally hung naked on the cross. That's the final picture of Jesus. Before he dies, is him hanging naked on the cross. There's no greater vulnerability than that. But because Jesus is who he was God, God the Son, because of that, something magical happened, something powerful happened, that Jesus, in his death on the cross, unlocks a way back for us towards the freedom of intimacy and the joy that comes with it. How is it? Well, again, what's the problem that we're facing in our relationships? The problem that we're facing is sin. Sin prevents us from having the real intimacy that we want. So what does Jesus do? Jesus, in his death, creates space for us to find intimacy by giving us the tools that we need to deal with the sin that is there. What tools am I talking about? The tools of confession, forgiveness, and grace. But God gives us confession, forgiveness, and grace so that we can deal with the sin that is there. Sin makes being vulnerable too risky. That's why we want to hide. But through confession, forgiveness, and grace, a path that we follow through Jesus, we can deal with the sin and find intimacy again. Because here's the thing, it's not like sin went away when Jesus died, when he died and became vulnerable for our sake. Sin didn't go away. What Jesus does is give us a way to deal with what is there now. We can't go back immediately right now to what it used to be with no sin. But we have a way to deal with it when it crops up in our relationships. We have a way to deal with sin and the guilt and the shame and the bitterness and the lust and desires and the selfishness and all the other things that happen in any relationship, but are especially magnified in our marriage relationships. We have a way to deal with them, a way to to heal from them and to be redeemed. And it's through what God provides through Jesus. What God has provided in this bigger story that we call the gospel story. The story of brokenness, but then healing and redemption all through the path of confession, forgiveness, and grace. Think about the power of confession in your marriage. The power of confession is the power to admit that you don't have it all together. That you're not just weak, that like you mess up in terrible ways, in ways that hurt and damage the people closest to you, like your spouse. And confession in Jesus is a way to express that, to fully express that. Think about the power of forgiveness in the marriage. It's the power of hearing sins confessed and being able to get over it. Because you can forgive it. Not because you forgive it, but because you're in Jesus, you see the capacity in him to forgive and to not hold it over your spouse. Right? Think of the power of grace in your marriage. The power of grace is the ability to give towards this other person without feeling they've got to earn it or they've got to deserve it in some way. So that person can be very different from you. And in fact, the more different they are, the more opportunity you have to give grace. Confession, forgiveness, and grace working together allow us then to deal with the things that would normally divide us, to be willing to expose them and to find a way through them and find intimacy again. Real intimacy, powerful intimacy. And to do so, again, through Jesus, because the power of this is only through Jesus in this bigger story that we call the gospel story. This doesn't work. It'd be like without God and Jesus in the mix here, it would be like trying to drive a car without gas, right? What makes the resonance of confession and forgiveness and grace, what makes it really powerful is that we see it modeled in an infinite way in God and in Jesus towards us. The person we most broke relationship with is God. And yet God gives us the ability to confess our sins to him, to be forgiven, and to receive his grace. The power of that then echoes through our marriages and allows us to have intimacy again. That's what we need, and that's the model that brings us back to what we lost. See, intimacy means freedom, and freedom only comes through vulnerability. But through Jesus, we can be vulnerable, and we can be intimate again. We're empowered, in fact. We're fueled to have that kind of intimacy, to have that, those magnets, the connections at every possible level. Recognizing that things will come up in between, but you have the power to eradicate those things. Every angry word, every doubting thought, every failure to remember anniversary, every bitterness over something that was done, that should not have been done, something that was said, that should not have been said. The ability to confess it, to be forgiven of it, to show grace towards who that person really is, even as they show grace towards who you really are. I mean, it's a different type of freedom, isn't it? But it's a freedom of real life, right? Here's who I really am. And before God, I can express it. In Jesus, I can express it. And I meet someone in that same place, and wow, there it is again. I think one of the things you begin to realize is how this echoes beyond marriage, that confession, forgiveness, and grace has a powerful resonance in marriage, the intimacy we have in marriage. But one of the things we recognize is confession, forgiveness, and grace, that's life itself for the Christian. And that means there's a kind of intimacy of marriage that becomes an echo of the kind of intimacy that we can have with one another and with God. And just if you just think about some of the language the Bible uses to describe the church and God, and the language of how we call one another beloved, right? This language of greeting one another with a holy kiss, this language of unity, right? Together with each other. Again, not in quite the same way as marriage, right? Obviously, we're not talking the physical part of it, but this kind of intimacy I'm talking about here is the intimacy between among us and between us and God that's echoes out from marriage and that, in fact, echoes out into eternity. That what I'm talking about is through confession, forgiveness, and grace is an experience that we move closer and closer to day by day the more we practice it, a path by which we move closer to the point where the Bible talks about there not being sin anymore. And that's always been the problem, right? Imagine a day when there is no sin and what that would mean for our relationships. When there are no more, there's no more guilt, doubt, bitterness, failures. Imagine a possibility that that could, just imagine that that could be possible. And I want to, at least I personally believe it can be possible. That God is leading us in that way. And that's what I want. The best marriages to begin to experience that and model that in a way that echoes out in communities like this, that echoes out in your own relationship with God. Again, it requires a vulnerability, doesn't it? It requires exposing who you really are. Not just the hobbies, right? And not just the personal interests, but the failures and the disappointments and all of that, and knowing that you're in a bigger story that has the capacity to hold that, to reveal all that. That's the kind of intimacy I would want you, all of us, to have as we think of what relationships should look like within marriage. How might you as a husband pursue that more with your spouse? How might you as a wife pursue that more with your spouse, with your husband? How might you see in what God has done for you the opportunity to do that in relationship with this person who's so very close to you? And as we see that, and as we reflect that, and as we then begin to realize the beauty of what God has given us in marriages, but then even more broadly in the church, in the relationships we have in this room, the relationships you have with God, what you're touching is Eden again. It's delight and joy, but this time it won't go away. Let's pray that God would give us the eyes to see it and the feet to step towards it. Lord God, I do thank you for this time and for Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you for the different relationships that are reflected in this room, Lord. And I pray for how you might lead us towards intimacy, or the intimacy of church community, but for those marriages, the intimacy that is possible within marriages. Lord, it's hard to be vulnerable, especially because of sin. But sin is not a problem in your hands. Lord, thank you, Lord God, that we can admit that we're weak and that we don't have it together, that we don't have to posture, but we do have to confess, and we have to forgive each other, and we have to show grace. And in that, Lord God, there's the connections, Lord, the connection that we were always meant to have, the God-given capacity, Lord, from the very beginning that you infused back into our lives. And so, Lord, wherever we're at, where different people are at, Lord, Lord, I pray that they would, for those, Lord, who are trying to drive the car without the gas, Lord, help them to move into the space that is uniquely there in Jesus. The space, Lord, that begins by us confessing our sins to you and finding intimacy again with you. And then, Lord, I pray for the relationships that we have, Lord, and the different ways those are manifested, Lord. That, Lord, we would, that we would be honest and vulnerable, but know it's safe to do so because of what you've given us in Jesus. I pray for marriages this afternoon that find that, that no longer are trying to change one another, per se, into their own likeness, but trying to move into the likeness of Jesus and find the space, the connection, the unity that only you make possible. So thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.